Today we begin a brand new book of the Bible. We begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And Father, we pray your blessings on this book as we go through it, just the way you gave it, verse by verse, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Apostle Paul wrote this book, and he begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. God promises us life through Christ Jesus, his Son. God gives his people many things in this world because he is kind. However, and I'm talking about even people who aren't Christians. He gives many things to many people, even those who do not know him, because he is kind. But if one wants eternal life, then they must receive that through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Verse 2, addressed to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is God giving us the good that we do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us the bad that we do deserve. And peace means that we are okay with God, and when the time comes to die, we'll be ready to meet our Maker. And so all these things are gifts to us from God, if we belong to Jesus Christ, because they all come through him, the Savior. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He says here, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. The best that we can do as Christians is serve God with a clear conscience. None of us are perfect, but we should immediately remove anything from our life that goes against our conscience. And to ensure that our conscience is sharp, we should read the Bible every single day. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. You know, if you can be happy when other people are sad, there's something wrong, because God isn't. And Paul would have joy when he could be by Timothy and consequently remove Timothy's sadness. That would make Paul happy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy did not have a godly father, but the Lord did give him a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and they did a good job teaching him about the Lord. God never intended mothers to have to be the spiritual leaders in the home, but if the dad isn't, then they must take that role. They have to. Verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Every single Christian has been given a spiritual gift or something that is to be used in service to Christ. If it is not being used, God is saying, now is a good time to start. God waits for us to turn the key and push the button on the starter when it comes to spiritual gifts and usefulness to him. It's time to fan into flames our devotion to Christ, and as a result, allow him to use us any way he possibly can. And the Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. So nothing is too small of a thing if it is done for Jesus. 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The key for right living is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Boldness to do the right thing, even if everyone else is doing the wrong thing, is yours in the Holy Spirit. The power and ability to do right, the ability to be loving in your boldness and holiness, and discipline to say no to anything that is wrong, no matter how much your body is craving it. All these things are yours by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. It is more important to please God than it is to please others or to please self. It is an honor to be connected to Jesus, and it is an honor to be identified with those who belong to him. Any Christian, so-called, who is ashamed of Christ isn't what they should be spiritually. There's some screwed-up thinking somewhere there. Verse 9. Talking about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We did not earn the right to be saved. Actually, the fact that we won't burn in hell, that's just a side issue. The real reason God saved us was so that we could fulfill his purpose for us. That's why it's so important that we live a holy life as Christians. As we live holy, God will work through us and in the process work out his purpose for us. Salvation certainly is for us, it's for our benefit, there's no doubt about that. But even more importantly, it is for God. Last part of verse 9. It says, let's read the whole thing. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God had our salvation planned out long before he created the world, back in Genesis chapter 1. He knew your name, he knew what you would be, he knew what you would look like, and he had your plan, or your salvation, all planned out. Even before he said, in the beginning, let there be light. Let's read 9 and 10 together. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus has destroyed death for Christians. Not for everybody, but he has destroyed death for Christians. Sin is the thing that kills us physically and kills us spiritually and kills us eternally. But since Jesus paid for our sins, he has removed all those forms of death. That's why Christians will be raised from physical death. And that is also why we won't suffer eternal death in the lake of fire, because Jesus has destroyed death on behalf of those whose sins are paid for. Verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, talking about the gospel, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. In other words, Paul did not volunteer for his position. If it would have been his idea, believe me, he would have quit a long time ago, because it was not easy. Notice what he says in verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. These things included about to have his head chopped off. This was his final epistle. He's about to die. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Whatever we have to suffer for being faithful to Jesus Christ, whatever we have to sacrifice to be effective for Jesus Christ. It's worth it. If we don't believe that, if we don't believe that that kind of commitment makes Jesus happy, and that he will certainly make it worth our while, then our faith is mighty small. And you know, we can do better than that. As Christians, we certainly can. 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The Bible is the pattern of sound teaching. Its do's and don'ts are clear guidelines, and its principles provide divine direction as well as those commands and prohibitions. You know, the Bible is not exhaustive, but it is comprehensive. In other words, it's not exhaustive in that it doesn't deal with specific details of every age and every culture by name. It couldn't. But it is comprehensive. In other words, its truths and its principles cover every issue of every age. And that's why the Bible here in verse 13 is the pattern for sound teaching. In other words, we are safe as long as we don't contradict Scripture in what we say and in what we do. 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we are commanded to keep, or we are commanded to guard what God gives us. In other words, we have to stay on top of things, spiritually speaking, and not allow sin to lessen the effectiveness of either our spiritual gifts or dull us to the deposit of truth that we understand. We have to stay on top of things so that those things do not happen. 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes. Sometimes good Christians who work hard, who sacrifice, who live by faith, sometimes they don't get the support that they should have from other Christians. And that's what was happening here. And it is hard for a godly man or godly woman to understand why some Christians don't care about anything other than their own little world. 16. The Lord grant to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus, he was a good Christian man. He saw a faithful servant of Christ, the Apostle Paul. He saw him in need, and he did what he honestly could do to help. And I'll tell you something. If you are helpful and kind to a true servant of Christ, that servant will pray for you. And that's quite a benefit, because that servant's prayer, their prayers are very effective. So that's just a little side benefit, you might say. Verse 17. But when he arrived in Rome, still talking about Onesiphorus, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Onesiphorus had to actually work hard to find Paul so that he could help Paul. In other words, he put effort into looking for a way to be helpful. What a wonderful Christian man. And what a contrast to some other Christians, you know, because some Christians are so indifferent that they won't help even if a need is staring them right in the face. Some won't even utter a simple prayer on behalf of a need. They're so indifferent. Onesiphorus was a good Christian. 18. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Onesiphorus, he has a whole lot of mercy in his spiritual bank account. And it's going to come in real handy on Judgment Day. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Physical strength is great, but physical strength does not cut it when it comes to standing firm spiritually for Jesus. One doesn't have anything to do with the other. We need the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit to stay holy in an unholy world, to live right in a world that too often rewards what God calls wrong. Verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Bible teachers and preachers must be reliable. They must be faithful. They need to be the kind of men who can be trusted to do the correct thing and teach the clear truth of Holy Scripture, no matter how it is received or not received. 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, put up with bad for Jesus, and put up with inconvenience to be a blessing to others, and keep going long after most people would quit. Do for Jesus what most other Christians wouldn't do. They would never do it. Don't be like them. Set the standard. 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, you have to be focused to be a good soldier. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You have to be focused to be a good soldier. You have to be focused to be a top athlete also. You have to train hard, and you have to sacrifice some of the things that other people indulge in. You have to go without that. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. God wants us to benefit from our work, which means that any system or person which hinders that doesn't have the approval of God. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In other words, God will make sure that we are rewarded for our work for him and any sacrifice that we endure for him as well. He's going to make sure that we are rewarded for these things. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's important to remember that death didn't mean the end of Jesus, because he came back. His resurrection proved that he could raise us as he said he would, and that makes everything that we do for him worthwhile. Christianity isn't merely a system of beliefs to follow in this life, although that wouldn't be bad. But it's more than that. Christianity is a relationship with our Creator who gives us resurrection life and eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 9. He's talking about the gospel, the plan of salvation. In verse 9 he says, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. And we learn from this that God's word is bigger than any one preacher, any one Christian, any one church. God's word is much bigger. God's word is flowing like a water through an open dam. It's out there, and it's going to keep spreading until Jesus returns, no matter whose mouths are shut. No matter how many preachers are put to death or Christians are put to death, God's word is out there and it's going to keep spreading. Verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect, or for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Jesus endured everything to purchase salvation by his suffering and death. And now he would like us to endure everything in order to help other sinners be saved. Nothing is more important than a soul being saved from hell. So whatever God would want us to do to help make that happen is worth doing. It's worth enduring to do. It's worth sacrifice to do. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. In other words, if we have accepted Jesus' death on our behalf, then Jesus will raise us from the dead when he returns. And God says, it's a faithful saying. You can count on that. It is going to happen. Verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. The life of a faithful Christian is not an easy one. There will always be things that will tempt us to do the wrong thing. And in one form or another, there will always be trouble when one decides to be serious about following Jesus Christ. But if we are willing to put up with it, then in some way in the world to come, we're going to help Jesus rule over his new creation. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that's what the Bible teaches. We'll just have to wait for the exact meaning, I guess. Last part of verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And remember, this is written to Christians, not to the lost world. It's not written to false believers. It's written to Christians. And God is saying that it is possible for a Christian to deny or disown Christ. And if they do, Christ is going to disown them right back. Jesus wants us. But we can say, as many Christians have said, Jesus, I don't want you. And when a person does say that, Jesus lets them have their own way too. 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus will disown us if that's what we want. But he will never disown himself. In other words, Jesus is God. He is Lord. And he will never budge on those realities. He doesn't disown or deny himself. The Bible says, let God be true and everyone else a liar. Questions, comments, you can write me, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you would rather email me, you can do that. I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. Questions, comments, prayer requests, they are always welcome. If you want to study the Word of God further, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website, and that can be found at maret.org. You can study the entire Bible online with my always free audio Bible commentaries. Again, the web address is maret.org. Let me spell that for you. MERETT.ORG. Again, MERETT.ORG. Thank you for spending this time with me. I'll be back again tomorrow. Until then, have yourself a great day, and I'll see you tomorrow. Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.